So good to be with you again this morning. And we're continuing on our journey, our series called Courageous Faith, the Key to Miracles. And this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the courage to imagine. And we're going to be talking about dreams and what that means, what it means through Scripture, what it can mean in our lives. And, you know, if we have courageous faith, we cannot lose sight of the song that we just sang. We cannot lose sight of the power in Jesus' name. And so many times we may be tempted or we may fall into kind of a habit of coming to church and put on our Sunday go to meeting clothes and look good, smell good, and smile, and yet live our lives throughout the week unaware of the power of Christ that dwells within us. So let's continue. We're going to, it's part three, but I did, there's a lot of material I'd like to cover, and so rather than keep you here till 4 o'clock and then be kicked out by the Financial Peace University people, we're going to break this up. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. One of the greatest gifts that God has given you is the gift of imagination. It is the ability to see things in your mind, to think, to create with mental pictures in your mind. And God gave you this gift of imagination. And the reason you have this gift is because God, the Creator, God imagines. The Bible tells us that God imagined the entire universe, and then it was created. He thought it up before it became reality. The Bible says that God has imagined all of history. He's already seen it all happen, even before it's happened, because he thought it up. He imagined it in advance. And the Bible calls that God's foreknowledge. Okay? You are most like your Creator when you are being creative. Does that make sense? You are most like your Creator, who is God, when you are being creative. And God gave you the ability to create with your imagination. When you use your imagination for good and for God, I think God smiles. Everything starts with imagination. Nothing becomes reality unless first somebody thinks about it or thinks it up. This building did not become reality until somebody had to think it up in their mind first. Every great business, every great company, every piece of art, every musical note, somebody imagined it before it became reality. Nothing happens unless somebody imagines it. And without imagination, you couldn't even make decisions. When you start to make a decision, you imagine what would happen if I did this. You know, what would happen if I do that? And then you make the decision. Everything that has been created on planet Earth by human beings started in the imagination of somebody's mind. This is a gift that we have received from God. Imagination is a tool. It can be used for good, and it can be used for bad. And like any other gift of God, whether it's fire or water or sex or anything else, anything that God gives as a gift can be misused, abused, and perverted. And today, many people are missing their imaginations, or they're misusing their imaginations in wrong ways, to be clever in their evil. So the Bible actually gives us three categories. And I think I put them on the top of the outline. There are some things the Bible says we should not imagine. And then there are some things the Bible says we cannot imagine because our brains aren't big enough. And then there are some things that we should imagine. Let me just talk about these for a second, just to kind of open up this subject that we're going to be covering the next couple of weeks. There are some things the Bible says that as a human being, we should not imagine. We should not allow in our mind. The Bible calls these evil imaginations or vain imaginations or empty imaginations. One is worry. Worry is a misuse of your imagination because you imagine something in your mind and you start getting fearful about it and you go over it and over it and over it and you're using your imagination every time you worry, but you're misusing it. It's a perversion. God didn't give you imagination to be able to picture something and get stressed out about it. Another one is lust. Lust is a misuse of imagination. When you think of a lust in your mind over and over and over, that's a misuse of imagination. Revenge is misuse of imagination. When you're thinking, I know how I'm going to get back at that person, you know, you start planning and plotting in your mind. You're using your imagination how you're going to get back at them. And they said, you know, they said that to you. I'm going to say this back. And that's a misuse of your imagination. The Bible tells us that the reason God flooded the earth and told Noah to build an ark is because it says in those days, all he could find were, quote unquote, evil imaginations in people's lives. They had taken a gift of God and they were using their imaginations for violence. They were using their imaginations for perversion. They were using their imaginations for the occult, for evil, for bad things, for dark things. Today, many people use their imaginations in very, very dark ways. You should not fill your mind with those things. So those are some of the things we should not imagine. But then the Bible says in the second category, there are some things that we cannot imagine. The Bible says that God is so great, we can't even imagine how great he is or how powerful he is. You know, we look at the universe and we see how great the universe is, and the universe just shows a fraction of God's greatness. The Creator is certainly bigger than the creation. So we can't imagine the universe. We can't imagine the God who created the universe. The Bible says very, very clearly, multiple times in the Bible, it says, you can't imagine how much God loves you. That's the thing that we can't imagine. God loves you so much, your brain would explode if you understood how much he loves you. You can't imagine. The Bible says God is love. You know, it's his nature. So we cannot understand that. We can't imagine that. The Bible also says you can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. You know, I think about that, and as we lose loved ones who pass on, we think about that. But that's why a lot of people aren't really interested in heaven, because it's so foreign to us. We can't imagine those dimensions. We're limited to time and space and distance, you know, three dimensions here in our world. But heaven has many, many more dimensions than three dimensions to it. So we can't imagine how cool, how great, how wonderful heaven is going to be. 1 John 3:2 says this, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. What that verse says is that right now you can't see Jesus directly, so you're growing to be more him a little bit at a time. But one day when Christ comes back, when we see him perfectly, you're going to become perfectly like him. You're going to be transformed in an instant. You're going to become perfectly like him. You're going to be transformed. The Bible says we can't even imagine what we're going to be like when Jesus comes back. You're going to be so cool, so different, and your body will be different. I'm hoping mine will be about 6'7", like my brother John. The Bible says we can't even imagine it. It's hard for us to conceive. But then there are also some things that we should imagine. Philippians 4:8, great verse, says, fix your thoughts. That means concentrate. It means to focus or consider. It means meditate. It means imagine. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. this is what God wants you to imagine, be imagining in your mind. Lovely scenes, beautiful scenes, admirable things, things that are right, things that are good. That scripture says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. These are the kind of things God wants you to imagine. What I want to do this week and next week as we do this part three of Courageous Faith is I want to show you the relationship between your imagination and your faith. And I want to help you unlock your imagination in a way that has never been done before. In order to do that, I'm going to take texts from all over the Bible, and that's why I printed out the outlines, because it's hard to thumb through. But I want to take texts from all over the Bible, and I want to give you eight things over the next 2 weeks that we can learn about imagination and the importance of it in your life. But it's going to take 2 weeks to unwrap it, okay? So if you want to take notes, get out your crayons, and let's look at what the Bible has to say about God-inspired imagination. This really could make a major difference in your life. If you'll let God expand the way you think about your family, about your career, about your life, about God, about everything else, this could make a big difference in your life. The first thing is, my imagination shapes my life. It shapes my life. In other words, the way you think is going to affect the way you feel, and the way you feel is going to affect the way you act. And if you want to change the way you act, you need to change the way you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." It is God's way of saying, I want you to understand how I work in your life. I want you to understand that I work through your thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. For instance, a person who says, I can't do this, and the person who says, I can do this, they're both right. They're both right. Because if you think you can't, you can't. And if you think you can, you can. The person who says, I just can't imagine that ever happening to me, guess what? It probably won't. Because you're already doing a self-fulfilling prophecy. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You might circle that. By your thoughts, your life is shaped. I've always been interested in the power of imagination, particularly as it relates to faith. You know, here are some quotes of famous people over the years about imagination. I thought I'd just share some of them with you. Here's the first one from Albert Einstein. Einstein said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Logic will get you from A to B. Imagination will take you everywhere. There's no limit to imagination. The true sign of intelligence is not knowledge, but imagination. It's from Albert Einstein. That's interesting. Here's one, George Bernard Shaw, the famous playwright and poet. He said, imagination is the beginning of creation. You imagine what you desire. You will what you imagine. Then you create what you will. In other words, Michelangelo, when he painted the Sistine Chapel, those beautiful frescoes, he had to imagine it all in his mind. He had to see it in his mind before he could put it on the wall. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian thinker of last century, said, imagination is the organ of meaning. Napoleon Bonaparte said, imagination rules the world. The philosopher Pascal said, imagination decides everything. William Arthur Ward said, if you can imagine it, you can achieve it. If you can dream it, you can become it. Then that great theologian, George Lucas, for you Star Wars fans, said, you can't do it unless you imagine it. Imagine him imagining all the Star Wars movies. That took quite a lot of imagination. That's George Lucas. Here are a couple other great leaders. Walt Disney said, Disneyland will never be completed. It will continue to grow as long as there is imagination left in the world. You know, God warned about the power of imagination being misused. He tells the people in Babel, where they were building this giant Tower of Babel, which was going to basically be an idol, and they were going to build it to reach up to God. Here's what God said in Genesis 11 about imagination. The Lord said, "Now that they are one people speaking one language, this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them." That was God saying that. Notice God's talking, and God always speaks the truth. He says that because they're one people with one language and they're unified, they've got clear communication. He says nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. This is actually a warning. There's also a teaching here. If you are a businessman, I want you to listen closely. How do you get a group of people to do the impossible? How do you make the impossible possible? Maybe you've got a project in your business and you think there's no way this is going to happen. How do you get people to do the impossible? It says three things in that scripture. You need cooperation, you need communication, and you need imagination. He said, you've got to have cooperation. That would be unified, one people. You've got to have clear communication. They're speaking one language, and you've got to have imagination. If you've got those three, that's how the impossible becomes possible. That's a little leadership tip I thought I'd just throw in there. Here's the second thing I learned about imagination. Imagination is essential to living by faith. In fact, you cannot live by faith without using your imagination. Because since you can't see God, you've got to use imagination in order to practice your faith. Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews 11, in the New Testament, we have God's Hall of Fame. You know, where there's, you know, there's a rock and roll Hall of Fame, a baseball Hall of Fame. God has a Hall of Fame. It's called Hebrews 11. Okay, in the Bible, he lists all the people who are real heroes in God's book. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Gideon, and all these people. He starts off in Hebrews 11 talking about faith by saying this in verse 1, defining faith. He says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Notice two things. Faith is a way of seeing. He says here that God says, whatever we hope for, when you believe it's going to happen, not that it might happen, that's hope. When you believe it will happen, that's faith. And he says, the evidence of things we cannot yet see. God gave you two ways of seeing. He gave every human being two ways of seeing. First, you can see through your physical eyes. That's one way of seeing. And second, you can see by the imagination in your mind. You can picture things in your mind. And of course, you dream them. You can visualize them. That's another way of seeing. When you can't see something physically, you have to imagine it in your mind. It says here that faith is when we hope for something and we know it's going to happen. In order to hope for something, you have to picture it in your mind first. Do you remember when you were a kid at Christmas time? Some of you do. There are gifts wrapped under the Christmas tree. You saw the ones with your name on it. You may have snuck under the tree when your parents weren't looking. And you started imagining what was inside that box. Some of you might have cheated and shook the box. And you got excited because you thought you knew what was inside that box because you were picturing it in your mind. You could not see it, but you were imagining that gift and imagining that toy. This is a tool that God says you have to use in walking with Christ in faith because you can't see God. So when you can't see God right now, you have to imagine. God has given us tools of imagination, communion, the Lord's Supper, baptism. Both of those symbols engage your imagination. They help us visualize. They help us picture the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going under the water, coming back out, is a picture of Jesus dying, being buried, and risen again. And communion is a picture of Jesus giving his body and his blood for your salvation. They are tools that engage your imagination. When you read the rest of Hebrews 11 about all of those heroes of faith, you realize that every one of them became heroes of faith because they used their imagination. For instance, God says to Abraham, "Abraham, you're 90 years old and you have no kids, but I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a great nation." Abraham's like, "What? Father, I'm 90 years old." You know, and then for about a decade, Abraham still has no kids. You know, so he goes to a local restaurant, right? A table for two. "What's your name?" "Father of a great nation." "Wow. How many kids you got?" "None." It'd be pretty embarrassing to be named father of a great nation and you don't have any kids. But God always calls things that are not as though they were. He names it in advance. And then he says, "Abraham, I want you to go outside. I want you to count the stars at night." Okay? That's how many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, how many you're going to have in your family tree. That's going to be the nation of Israel. That's going to be how many Jews there are in the world. Count all those stars, Abraham. What's God doing? Is he just playing with him? No. When he tells Abraham to go count the stars, he is activating his imagination. He's saying, "I want you to visualize what I'm going to do in your life." Next verse on your outline, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever." So what does that verse mean? It means that the material is temporary and the immaterial is eternal. For instance, everybody can see this pulpit, this lectern. Everybody can see it right now. It's a nice one. It's wooden. And, yeah, it's a nice one. Before Mike came, I used to use a music stand, which was okay. But you know what? Someday, it's made of wood. Pretty solid, but someday it's going to decay and fall apart. It's not going to last. It's material. And anything material is not going to last. On the other hand, right now you cannot see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they're going to last for eternity. You can't see your own soul. It's going to last for eternity. The Bible says you need to focus on the things that will last that you actually can't see with your eyes right now. You have to imagine them. You only do that by imagination. So my imagination shapes my life, and it is essential to living by faith. And here's the third thing I've learned. Great lives are built around great dreams. Fame and greatness have nothing to do with each other. You can be famous and not be great. You can be great and not be famous. But great lives are built around great dreams. I've discovered that nobody is naturally a great person. You don't just pop out of your mommy and become a great person. No, you become great by attaching your life to a great cause, a great purpose, a great dream. You need something bigger than yourself to draw you out of yourself, to make you grow better than yourself, and that's what makes you a great person. Until you have a great dream, you will never be a great woman. Until you have a great dream for your life, you will never be a great man. If you don't have a great vision, if you don't have a great dream, it is impossible for you to be great. Because greatness comes from what you attach yourself to. You need something bigger than yourself that pulls you out of your centered self-centeredness that makes you great. And during this Courageous Faith series, I want to help you unlock your imagination. I want to help you become a greater person. I want you to dream and visualize and think about how God wants to use you in your career, how God wants to use you in your future, in your finances, in your family, in your giving, in your ministry, and in your career. My prayer for you is actually this next verse on your outlines in Ephesians 1. And as your pastor, my prayer for you is this: may God enlighten the eyes of your mind so that you can see the hope that his calling holds for you. Notice this. May God enlighten the eyes of your mind. What's he talking about? The eyes of your mind. He's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about your imagination. He's saying, I pray that your imagination will come alive, and in faith you'll be able to see God's dream for your life, God's vision for your life, God's purpose and plan for your life, God's calling on your life. Friends, God has a calling for you, for each one of you. Most people, a lot of people miss their calling in life. Why? Because they're following their dream instead of God's dream. I'm not really interested in you following your dream. I'm interested in you following God's dream. You know, I could make up a dream for my life and say, I dream of being a rock star. And it would be a waste of my life because God didn't wire me to be a rock star. God said, I want to give you my dream for your life. That's your calling. He says, when you understand what I've made you for, what I've built you for, what I have a vision for in your life, then you're going to have hope. You will know the hope that his calling holds for you. If you want significance in your life, if you want satisfaction in your life, if you want fulfillment in your life, here's what you've got to do. You've got to stop following your dream for your life, and you've got to start following God's dream for your life. Because God's dream, when you fulfill it, you go, this is it. You know, this is what I was made to be. It fits. I know my niche. I know why I'm alive. If you can't imagine your calling, if you can't dream God's dream, you are not really living. You're just existing. And you're going through life without a dream. And when you do that, you're dying. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. The people perish. And as I said, I want you to discover God's dream. One of the things that I told you that during the Courageous Faith series, I'm going to push you, I'm going to stretch you, I'm going to challenge you to discover God's dream for your life. And that leads me to number four. The fourth thing I learned, and it's this: God's dream for my life is bigger than my dream. God's dream for my life is bigger than my own dream. It's exponentially bigger. It's far larger. It's eternally significant. You know, there's a lot of dreams you can have. You can have a big dream, and they wouldn't be significant. You could dream of being a millionaire by a certain age, or dream of being a billionaire. For what purpose? Do you think God put you on this planet to live for yourself? Of course not. Of course not. God's dream for your life is bigger than your dream. Let me show you what the Bible says. In Ephesians 3, it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. You notice that? Far more than you could ever imagine. God can do that in your life or guess or request or in your wildest dreams. Let me stop there. Some of you have big dreams for your life. And you've never been accused of being a tiny thinker. Yet God says, think of the greatest thing that I could do in your life. Think of the greatest way I could bless your life. Dream the biggest dreams, the greatest vision. God says, I can top that. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life. You are living in such a small fraction of what you're capable of. You're doing with your life such a small portion of what God wants you to do and wants to do in your life. God's dream for your life is enormous. It's huge. He says, I can do more than you can imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. The Bible says this. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit working deeply and gently within us. And by the way, the next verse in that passage says, so glory to God in the church, glory to God in Jesus, glory to God in all generations, glory to God forever and ever. Why don't you write this down if you're doing your outline? God wants me to dream big. Write that down. God wants me to dream big. He wants me to use the imagination that he gave me, because dreaming big honors God. And why does it honor God? It shows faith. It shows trust. You should base your dream not on what you think you could do, but you should base your dream on what you think God could do. Here's another thing you can write down. Let the size of my God determine the size of my goal. Let the size of my God determine the size of my goals. I must let, not the size of my gifts, but the size of my God determine the size of my goal. God's dream for my life is bigger than my dream. Remember that this week. Remember to pursue God's dream for you. Would you bow your heads and pray a prayer with me? I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me that I believe could change your life if you really meant it. You can pray this in your mind or in your heart. Just say this prayer. Dear God, I haven't been using my imagination correctly. I've imagined things that I shouldn't have. Worry and fear and some ugly things that just aren't good. But I want to use my imagination to dream the dream that you've put in my heart. I want my life to be shaped by you, not by other people. Not by what my parents told me. Not by what society has told me. I want my life to be shaped by your dreams for me. Lord, this morning I want to start a new chapter. I want to live courageously by faith. I want a great life built on a great dream. I thank you, Lord, that your dream for my life is bigger than my dream. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.